And all God's people said, I look forward next week to Brother Mullins taking the morning service and presenting more of what God is doing there. Pray for John Mineta. He's in the hospital, VA right now. He was in the ER. We're not sure. I'll check on it after the service, find out where he is with his problem. He's got a foot problem. He's been infected and all kinds of surgery. So pray for him, if you will, please. Take your Bibles and turn again to the life of David in 1 Samuel 19 today. I'm going to title this message, When God Puts You in a Cave. When God Puts You in a Cave. After Saul has now begun with fervent spirit to try to kill David, and we're going to find a phrase here. Turn to 1 Samuel 19. You're going to find a phrase mentioned here in three verses. Look here in verse 10. Here's the phrase, David fled and escaped. Look at it. And Saul sought to smite David, even to the wall with the javelin. But he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin wall, and here it is, David fled and escaped. Look there in verse 12. So Michal left David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. Fled and escaped. Go down here, if you will, please, to verse 18. So David fled and escaped. This is going to be about 12 years of his life, fleeing from enemies. And I'm going to think this morning here, as he left a lot of things behind. You know, the book of James says this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the fathers of light. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 14, these are the last words that David said, all things come of thee. All things come of thee. Everything you have, folks, today is a gift from God. I hope you realize that. And David is going to lose the gifts that God had given. Let me just mention seven. I want to talk about the gifts he lost, and then we're going to look quickly at two Psalms, Psalm 142. He wrote these while he was in that cave. We're going to see the grief he was experiencing, and Psalm 57, the God of his deliverance. What a tremendous psalms they are. But I think here of the gifts he's lost. You know, if you will see everything as gift from God, it give you the right view. Everything you have, your health is a gift from God. Everything about you. But think with me about seven things as quickly as I can that were gift. The place of service, if you go to chapter 18, just go chapter back one, and you look here in verse 2 of chapter 18, and Saul took him, that's David that day, and would let him go no more home to his father's house. And then I think in verse 5 it says, and David went out whithersoever Saul had sent him. He behaved himself wisely, and God set him over the men of war. He became the general of the army. I mean, that's all gone now, the place of service. I thought about over there as well in chapter 18, verse 20. Saul gave him his wife, Michal, and now he's lost her. By the way, he'll get her back. I'm not too sure that he really wanted her back. With a wife like that, you're in trouble. Then think with me, his spiritual mentor. Look there in chapter 19. Who was his spiritual mentor? That was Samuel. And I look at chapter 19 there, and I look at verse 18, and I want you to see this. So David fled and escaped, and he came to Samuel to Ramah and told all that Saul had done to him. And get these words, and he and Samuel went down to Naioth. He and Samuel went. You see, Samuel was his spiritual mentor, but he's going to lose him. Matter of fact, in chapter 25, verse 1, we see Samuel dies. He lost his security. He lost his security. Look at chapter 20 there, if you will, please, and look at verse 3. And David swore moreover, talking to Jonathan, he says, thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thy eyes, And he said, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord liveth, as my soul liveth. Look this, there but a step between me and death. He lost his place of service. He lost his spouse. He lost his spiritual mentor, and he lost his security. He also lost his spatial friend. That line there in chapter 18, you remember how Jonathan Saul was knit to David. And then you find over there, we'll not take time to turn to it, but we find over there in the 23rd chapter, in verses 17, 18, these are the last time that he saw his spatial friend. And his spatial friend is killed in battle. Here's the tragedy. He not only lost his place of service, his spouse, his security, his spatial friend, but here's the tragedy. Look at chapter 21. Just glance over there for a moment. He lost his spirituality. He lost his spirituality. May I say to you, your spirituality is a wonderful gift that God gives you. Don't you dare lose it. Don't lose it. And when you read that, I'm not going to take time, but in chapter 21, when David fled over there from Saul, he went to Ahimelech, the priest. And the Bible says Ahimelech was afraid of the meeting of David and said, and why art thou here alone and no man with thee? He could sense there was something different about David. You know, when you lose your spirituality, there's something different about you. You're not the same as when you were spiritual. It's not the same. And David will lie to him and tell him he's going on an errand for God or for Saul, and he wasn't. You see, one of the evidence you lose your spirituality is you're lying. And he lied, and as a result of that, 85 priests, including Ahimelech, are killed. He lost his place of service. He lost his spouse, his spiritual mentor, his security, spatial friend, his spirituality. And whenever, get this, whenever you lose your spirituality, you'll lose your self-respect. It's gone. And in that same chapter, as he was fleeing, you find over here, as David went and rose for fear of Saul in verse 10, and he look at verse 10, and David arose, and he fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish, the king of what? Gath. Where was the giant from? Gath. Same place. I mean, he's gone now into the enemy's camp. And when you lose your spirituality, you have no problem in the enemy's camp. You begin to do things you would not do. Let me say this today to all of us. The world is our enemy. The world is our enemy. But when you lose your spirituality, it becomes your friend. But then you lose your self-respect. And let me find here, when David came to Achish, look at verse 13. And he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in the hands and scrabbled on the doors of gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. This is not the David we're familiar with, is it? Look at the three times in verse 14 and 15. We find these words, the man is mad. Verse 14, then Achish said to his servants, lo, you see this man is mad. Look at verse 15. I have need of a madman? And then he to play the madman in my presence. He literally lost his self-respect. How many I've seen down through the years, people who have lost their self-respect because they have lost their spirituality. They begin to do things they wouldn't do before. Think with me. Wonder why some people, you know, God can take your gifts anytime he can away from you. He can take all these things away from you. You know what I've found? I've found at times God takes gifts away from us because those gifts begin to be the things we worship. They take the place of God, the one who gave the gifts. And I say to us all today, please don't do that. The place, God's place is where he certainly ought to be the place of worship, not your gifts. I find people who literally worship their job. I mean, that's got a hold of them. Money, position, possessions. May I say to you, you have only one God. He's the God of heaven. And Let nothing take his place. And when you continue over there, you find eventually that David will wind up in a cave. And he will wind up there. Look at chapter 22. Look at verse 1. David therefore departed thence, and he escaped to the cave of Adullam, to the cave. Now let me think about that cave for a few moments. It's the place where your heart turns cold and dark. You ever been in a cave? I've been in a cave, a literal cave, a physical cave. I want to tell you something, that's not nearly as bad as being in a spiritual cave, where God puts you in because your soul is dark, it's cold, and God places you in a cave. He's going to try to recover you. I've taken each letter that is the word cave, C-A-V-E. Think about it. Why does God put us in a cave? First, for the confessions of your sins and your failures. He's done that with me. We're going to look at Psalm 142 in a few moments here, but in that psalm, you'll see that David is really, as he was in that cave, he wrote that psalm. And you see his heart is cold and God is trying to get him confess. What is the cave? It's a place where you have accept the will of God. David, you lost all these things. Folks, you've lost things, but God said, that's my will for your life. That's my will. In that cave, guess what happened? God, he heard the voice of God. And I don't mean an audible voice as much as I mean in our hearts. I hope you've heard the voice of God, heard and commune in fellowship with him. And then that E is the entrance into a deeper relationship with God. I want to tell you something. He came out of that cave a lot better than when he came in. And when God places you in a cave and the trials that you're going through, let me tell you something. Do not waste your trials. Use them for your glory of God. And be willing to come out of those things different than when you went in. I don't know how many trials I've been through, and I'm sure you've been through many too. Don't come out of them worse than when you went into them. Come out better. God got a hold of his heart. And so David wrote two psalms while he was in that cave. Psalm 142. Would you take time to turn there with me to Psalm 142? It's a tremendous psalm, and I draw your attention to it this morning here because he wrote this. He's in the cave. He's had everything taken away from him. Everything is gone. But hallelujah, are you listening? He has God. God put him in a cave so that he would confess. He would accept God's will. He would hear the voice of God. And he would, his entrance into a deeper relationship with God was the result of it. And I come to Psalm 142. There are seven verses there. I call this psalm the grief he was to experience. That's a psalm of grief. You're going to find he's a broken man. And in this psalm, he just sort of lets it all out. I hope you're close enough to God that when you're in trouble, you can just let it all out to him. He'd like to hear from you. I want you to notice first here the cry of a broken man. Verse 1, all through in psalm here, you'll find the psalm, the broken man that is here today. And he is overwhelmed with all that is going in his life. His heart is broken. Psalm 100, he's a broken man. Notice here, if you will, in verse 1. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and with my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. Here we find the cry of a broken man. Would you underline that word supplication? It's literally the cry of an inferior to a superior. And when David backslid, God was no longer superior in his life. And if you're not right with God, God is not superior in your life. David acted as though he was a little better than God, and God just had to cut him down a few notches. The word supplication. And when we step out of the will of God, we seem to place ourselves as though we're God. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I've heard that one before. I'll run my own life. I want to tell you, you don't run your own life. You may ruin it, but you won't run it, because sin will take over and God will, I say it as nicely as again, beat the tar out of you. He'll do it. That's the cry of a broken man. Look there in verse 2. I see not only the cry, but I see the crisis of a broken man. I pour out, verse 2, my complaint before thee. I show before him my trouble. Look at verse 3. When my spirit, would you underline the word spirit? We see not only the cry of a broken man, but the crisis. Now, the spirit, you're made up of Trinity. You know that, don't you? You heard me say that before? Man is made of what? I'm going to say it wrongly. Body, soul, and spirit. Is that the right way? What is it? Spirit, soul, and body. And your spirit is the part of you where you have your faith. It's the part of you that got saved. It's the part of you where you have the faith. It lives in it. And he says here in verse 3, my spirit is overwhelmed. The word overwhelmed literally means to be in total darkness. That's what it means. To be in total darkness. And his soul, his spirit, that is, was as dark as the cave. Years ago in my second ministry I pastored, one of my staff members, Paul, won't give his last name because it's on the screen here. Paul just was down one day, and we were going to go calling that night. We'd gone calling several times together. And as he got in the car, it's about 7 o'clock, and it was dark. It was getting dark. Matter of fact, by the time we got on the road that I'm going to share with you, it was pitch dark. You couldn't see a thing but wasn't for your headlights. And he turned to me and said, you know, preacher, I just feel like ending it all. I said, really? I said, I can arrange that. I looked ahead to make sure no car was coming, and I turned the lights off. Total darkness, and I went 80 miles an hour. He said, slow down, slow down. You're going to kill us. I said, are you want to get right with God? I'll get right with God if you'll just slow down. We say things we don't really mean, do we? We do things we don't really. And he said, you're crazy. I said, it's fun to be crazy. I mean, he turned. The only light you could see in that car was the whiteness of his face as the blood was draining from it. But his spirit was just as dark as the light was. No light, just as dark. You see, the spirit is the place of union with God, but he was in total darkness. Look with me further. Not only notice here the cry of a broken man, the crisis of a broken man, but would you look here, the conditions of a broken man. Let's look at verse 4. I looked on my right hand, and behold, there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Now your spirit is the part of you that has faith. The soul is the part of you that has feelings. And he felt totally abandoned. No one cared. Now think with me. Samuel's dead. Jonathan is gone. He has no friends. And he needed somebody. He said, look to my right hand, and behold, there be no man that would know me. Refuge fail me. No man cared for my soul. Have you ever felt that way? They just don't care. David felt that way. I'm reminded of the story of a little girl, a little beautiful little girl, about 6 years old, and her mama died of cancer. And every night her daddy would tuck her in and say, honey, God loves you, and he'll be with you here tonight. He'll be in the room. And one night the father, he tucked her in, heard her crying. He went to her room. He said, honey, are you okay? She says, no, I'm not. And he said, now, honey, you have the Lord with you. He said, I know, Daddy, but tonight I need somebody with skin. Did you get the point? We need to reach out to help one another because we're the Christians. We're Christ with skin to help other people. Oh, my. Let's reach out to others. He felt abandoned, totally lost. Look with me in this chapter, for I not only see here the crisis of a broken man, the cry of an inferior to a superior, the crisis in total darkness, overwhelmed, the condition of a broken man. He just felt everybody had abandoned him. And then I see the counsel for a broken man. God's got some counsel here. Counsel's good if it comes from him. Look here in verse 5 to 7. I want to tell you three things I believe he's going to tell us in 5 and 7. Would you get these? Number one, the counsel is seek him, the Lord. Look at verse 5. I cried unto thee, O Lord, even though I can't have anybody with skin on them to help me, but hallelujah, I still have God. I've lost all these things that I just mentioned, the gifts, but I still have God. That ought to make you Baptist-ical. Think about what you have this morning. I cried in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my, undercircle that word, my refuge and my portion, the land of the living. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Take note of it. I'm not going to turn to it. You know what it says? Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let me read that again. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. You know why? Because if you don't, he will withdraw from you. As a Christian, you're in real trouble. Seek him. Go after him. Go after the Lord. Not only do you seek him, but let me tell you something else. This is interesting to me in verse 6, because in verse 6, you state your case before him. You not only seek him, you state your case before him. Now, what do I mean? Look at verse 6. And attended to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. He just brought his case. Now, why have I used that to say that? Turn with me to the New Testament for just a moment, to 1 John 2, verse 1. It's a great verse. It's a great verse. 1 John 2:1 these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if a man have a man sin, we have a what? An advocate with the Father. An advocate with, you know what that word mean? It's a word that has the I'm here. Let me put it in words we understand. I'm your lawyer. He's the only lawyer I know. You know, if you happen to be a lawyer here, don't get mad at me, but I've found that the one you can really distinguish how you know when a lawyer's lying. Now, know how a lawyer's lying when he opens his mouth. But our Lord's not that way. He'll not lie to him. If you happen to be a lawyer here, I hope you're not that way, and I hope you don't shoot me on the way out or have me with a subpoena to appear in court. But he's our lawyer. I can bring my case before God today. I can just tell him it all. And he listens. Isn't that great? No matter what it is. I remember more than once in my life when I was going through school, there was always more month at the end of the paycheck. You've been there, Brother Lashley, college. And I just said, Lord, we're out of money. And Lord, you promised me you'd get me through school, so you're going to have to supply that. Now you say, man, that sounds like blasphemy. No, that sounds like I can plead my case. You know something? God did wonderful things. I remember more than one time getting a check on a Monday after I put more in the offering than I really thought I should have. That's what God wanted me to do. Over and above my tithe. You see, because God knows how to write out the right check at the right time, supply the right need for our lives. So I share to you today, as we look at that psalm, we see, seek him, state your case before him, and look at verse 7, because when you do that, he will set you free. Look at verse 7. Bring my soul out of prison. that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. You got too many people in our churches today. They're in prison. They're in a prison of discouragement and depression and defeat. Get out of prison. Seek him. State your case. He'll set you free. Out of the prison. I don't know how many times he's done that to my life. He just set me free. It's great to be free, isn't it? It's great to be free in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, quickly, look at the second psalm that he wrote. We won't spend as much time with it, although it's longer. Look at Psalm 57. Turn over there to Psalm 57. There are 11 verses there. But as he first, the gifts he lost, the grief he was experiencing, but hallelujah for the God who delivered him. I'm going to tell you what he says here. Number one, God is the source of our strength. I want you to notice something. If you have, you ought to underline it. If you go through this chapter, you'll see the name for God. Be merciful and be what? Oh God. That's the Hebrew word Elohim. In the beginning, what? Elohim created the heavens and earth. And what did he create them out of? What did he create all these things out of? What? Nothing. And you and I are nothing. And God can do something of which no one else can do because we're nothing, which is nothing more than a zebra with the rim knocked off. We're nothing. Seven times in this chapter. Verse 1, God. Verse 2, twice, God. Verse 3, once. Verse 5, oh God. Verse 7, oh God. Verse 11, oh God. Man, he is the source of our strength. There are three primary names for God: Jehovah, Elohim, and Adonai. But he uses that wonderful name that where God created everything out of nothing. That means he's all powerful. So he was the source of his strength. He was the source of his strength. And he was, secondly, the savior of his soul in these verses. I was thinking of these verses here today. And I was thinking here, look again, look with me, if you will, here in verse 1 and 2. I want you to see some things. He's the savior of his soul. I want you to notice three things. He was honest enough to admit his need. You know, folks, we need to be honest with ourselves. We need God. Too many people sit in these pews across America. They don't live like they need God. I mean, I need God. I mean, I want him real in my life. I need God. I need him. He was honest enough to admit his need. Verse 1, he said, "Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of my wings, of thy wings will I make my refuge of these calamities overpass. He said, the calamities are around. And God, I need you. And that ought to be the cry of our heart as we go through the calamities of life. He was not only honest enough to admit it, he was hurting enough to cry for help. Look at verse 2. I will cry unto God most high, and to God that what? Performeth what? All things. That's the kind of God we have. Man, I've been in some tight places in my life. I didn't know how I was going to get out of them. Yeah, God, I didn't have to worry about getting. God did it because he performeth all things. He was honest enough to admit his need. He was hurting enough to cry for help. And he was humble enough to let God take over. I don't know how many times I've said, Lord, the mess that I'm in. Let me tell you something. Most of the messes we're in, guess who created them? I did. You did. We didn't create them. I look back, and I've had to say, God, I am so stupid. I could almost hear the Holy Spirit say, I agree. you have done the stupidest thing, and you're in a tight spot. But I performeth all things. I'm the only one gets you out of it. And the things that God has got me out of, most of them, I have not deserved for him to get me out of, because I'm the one that created the problems. If you'd be honest with yourself, you'd agree the same way. And so we see him here as he is humble enough to let God take over. Verse 3 and 4, he shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. Selah, God shall send forth his mercy and truth. And then he says, my soul is among lions. You ever try to take on a lion? You know who he's referring to, don't you? The devil and these demons. That's what I believe. They're the roaring lions seeking about whom he may what? Roar, devour you. You know what? I want to tell you this. Those lions can't really hurt. You know what happened at Calvary? Jesus pulled all their teeth out. They can only gum you to death. Because that's what Calvary is all about. They can't hurt you if you go to him for that wonderful protection. He will take it. He humbled himself. Turn with me. Leave that for just a moment. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. Have a pencil. I want you to see this. I'm going to close between now and then. 1 Peter 5. Look at verse 7. You're familiar with it, aren't you? Casting. Now, underline the word casting. It's in the plural. Casting what? All your care upon him. Casting all your care. Now, casting is in the singular. Excuse me, I said plural. Casting is in the singular. You put it all on him. All your what? Cares. That's plural. You probably have more than one care this morning. Let's just cast them all. Put them all on him. Isn't that great? Just on him. Every one of them. You know why? Because he's strong enough to handle them. You're not. Think with me again. He was not only the source of his strength, the savior of his soul. He was the solution to suffering. Look where here. I go back to Psalm 57. Go back there with me. It's a great, great truth here. I want you to see two major thoughts here as we close. Look there in verse 7. My heart is fixed. It means to firmly set your eyes on him. You remember that verse over there in Hebrews 12, verse 2? Looking unto Jesus. You know what that word in the Greek means? It means look away from everything else. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Three times in the Psalms that we find that phrase, fixed. Let's look at them real quick. He says, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. In other words, my heart is thrilled. Look at it. My heart will, I will sing and give praise. My heart is thrilled. David starts this psalm out. I got news for you. He's so low he could spit on the ground, on the floor, and slide under the door. That's how low he is. But at the end of the psalm, man, he is gloriously on top of it all. My heart is fixed. Second time you find that thought is in Psalm 108. Just turn there for one moment. Psalm 108, here's the second time. First time, my heart is thrilled. Verse 1 of chapter 108. Oh God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. Now get that. He didn't say with God's glory. You know what he's referring to? He's beginning to appreciate all the goodness of God. God has done wonderful things. All the things God has done for me. And he's thankful. When you fix your heart upon God, you're thrilled and you're thankful. You know, some people, though, I never ask a lot of people in my life, well, how are you today? I don't have time. They won't tell me what's all wrong. But if you fix your eyes on him, I got news for you. You're not only thrilled, you're thankful. And the third time you find it is in the 112th Psalm. And turn there with me as we look here in 112. Is that right? I don't know. Hang on a minute. Don't leave me. 112, verse 7. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in God. When you focus on Him and not on your hurts and your problems, you're thrilled, you're thankful, and you're trusting in Him. Another thought as we close, I've said that four times and eventually I'm going to do it when I'm ready. Go back there to Psalm 57 and see one other thought as we close the day. One other thought. Here it is. Not only he's a solution to our sufferings when we fix our heart, but God wants us to live a full heart, full life. You know what a full life is? I'm living a full life. I'm enjoying it. I'm having a great time. You having a great time today? I love being around God's people. Saturday, which some of you used to go to and you're not going to anymore, is a men's prayer breakfast. We have a great time. I mean, we cut up, laugh, we pray. Get on our knees. Well, I don't get on my knees because I can't get up. But I enjoy it. You could tell these men are living a full life. Get close to God. But look at what he says here. He says, verse 8, three times, awake up my glory, awake psaltery and harp. I myself will wake up. You know, God is early. God is saying, it's about time you people wake up, referring to me, to referring to you. Now, David Young talked a little bit about that the other night. But here it is. This is the fifth time, closing. I want you to notice three, write them down. Three times in this verse, he says, awake, awake, awake. Three New Testament references. First one is Romans 13, verse 11. He says that knowing the time that it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we've believed. You want to get alive? Get ready for his coming. You want to get alive? Get ready for his coming. Talk about it. Think about it. Get ready for his coming. He's coming back. I'm preaching on prophecy starting tonight. That's something you don't hear a lot of today. We need to get that back in our pulpits and back in our heart because I have news for you. Jesus is coming. Get ready for he's coming. Second time is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34. Awake to righteous and sin not. Some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. In other words, not only get ready. You want to live a full life? Not only get ready for his coming, get rid of your sins. You know, we all, if we're not careful, we got pet sins. Pet sins. I don't know what yours may be. You want to know what mine is? None of your business. But I need to get rid of them. Get ready for his coming. Get rid of my pet sins. He said in this verse, he said, awake to righteousness and sin not. Get rid of them. Get rid of them. Quit messing around with them. And thirdly, Ephesians 5, verse 14, where Brother Young was. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and God will give you, Christ will give you light. Get radiant for God. He said, if you'll just, listen, don't look like you're living in a casket. You're alive. You're alive, and shine for him. I'm thinking of Matthew, chapter 5, 16, let your what? Light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So what is he? You want to live full life? Wake, wake, wake. Wake to his, get ready for his coming. Get rid of your sins and get radiant, shine for Jesus Christ so that others may see it. Father, David went through a great time and he wrote these Psalms to speak to our hearts. Oh God, today I pray as you did with David. I don't know what people have lost here this morning. They've lost the things that God have given. Some people have lost a loved one, finances, you name it. I've lost several things in my life. I buried a little girl one day. I got another one that's handicapped. Can't even say daddy. I've lost her affection in many ways. But oh God, there are gifts from you one day. We'll know just how much you love us. But Lord, we need to maybe this morning we're in our cave. Lord, deal with our hearts as you need to have us come forward, find a place at the altar. And Lord, if you're those who are in a cave this morning, those who are in a cave this morning, just come to this altar and confess, Lord, I've got some things I need to take care of. I need to accept your will for my life. Lord, I haven't heard you speak to me for so long, and I want you to talk to me, if you will. And Lord, when I leave this service today, I want to come out better than when I went in. My heart is broken over what's happened. Lord, would you come this morning and take care of it? Let's all stand together with our heads bowed.